Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Ginger tells me I have two major faults. One, I don't listen, and I didn't hear the other one. So, our sermon this morning is God is Love, but I'm going to take a couple of minutes, and never trust a minister when they say a couple of minutes. So, take a nap if you need. We want to talk about perfect love casts out all fear. Because I've known Christians who say they do not fear. You know, because Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. Well, yes, it does. But we're imperfect vessels, which is why Scripture has do not be afraid, do not fear in it over and over and over again. You can read devotionals that say it's in Scripture 365 times, one for each day of the year. I don't know if that's true or not. All I know is it's in there repeatedly. And when the Apostle John had his vision of the ascended Christ, he fell as if dead. You know, he didn't stand there going, hey, Jesus, I'm a perfect vessel of your perfect love, and so I have... He fell in fear. You know, yes, perfect love casts out all fear, and when we are afraid, we go to God. But to think that I'm still don't have that fallen nature and I'm not going to struggle with this is just denying who we are. So that's an aside that has nothing to do with the sermon this morning, only it's one of my theological hobby horses, and I got a chance to ride it this morning, so I did. So this morning we want to look at God is love as something that we really need to understand, because God wants the best for us. God draws us to himself. God wants to lead us to do the right thing. God wants to correct bad behavior in our lives because it is bad for us. And because God loves us, we are to love others. That's the call in the Christian life. And what that means when we say we love others is we want what's best for them. And in our culture today, we really need to hang on to that part. We want what's best for them, and that does not mean giving in to everybody else's every whim. That's the reality of life. Now, a lot of people have trouble with 1 John chapter 4 with God is love. Many Christians today, or many people in the church, I should say, use this phrase to explain away God's wrath. God is love, so there would be no judgment, no hell, right? God is love, there'd be no condemnation. And so you end up with people proclaiming the only sin becomes to be unloving. Well, there are several problems with that. But we're going to start with one. Who defines what it means to be loving? Well, Scripture does. Scripture defines it, God defines it, we do not. We don't get that option. God is the one who defines love because God is love. The second problem with that is that we then become judgmental. I love that people say, well, you're not supposed to be judgmental. I'm like, well, you're judging what I just said. You know, that becomes a problem. So the only place we can say we can be judgmental is when people are being judgmental. Like, well, man, that becomes kind of a silly definition, doesn't it? And judgment is right there in the passage of 1 John. So to say that God is love negates his wrath just sort of negates the passage that says God is love. So we cannot do that. Now, what they have right when they interpret this way is that John's statement is not God is loving. He certainly is, but that's not what John says. John says God is love. It's an essential attribute of who God is. Being loving is a characteristic, not an attribute. And I'll illustrate the difference for you. Being human means I have a body and a soul. They are attributes of being, or essential attributes of being human. I have a body and a soul. The fact that I'm incredibly witty and funny is a characteristic. You don't have to be as witty and funny as me to be human. We all have a body and a soul, and there's essential attributes of who we are. Well, God is love, and it's an essential attribute of who He is. And the reason why we need to know it's an attribute, not a characteristic, because we view God's characteristics, we shouldn't, like we view ours, and ours change. My wife will tell you that I'm not nearly as witty and funny as I think I am. And that's because I couldn't possibly be as funny as I think I am. You know, let me get stuck in a traffic jam and I'm not so funny anymore. I become angry and snarky. You know, characteristics are things that change. They're malleable in us. Attributes are essential of who we are. God is love. It is essential of who He is. We know God because of His love for us. Now, we can't make the argument that everybody who knows God is loving, because the demons know there is one God and they shudder. You know, it's not the knowledge of that there is a God. It is knowing God in a sense that we believe and trust in Him, that we confess Jesus Christ, that we recognize Him as our Lord and Savior, that we have given our lives to Him. And that is very important for us to understand. We think of knowing as an intellectual knowledge. I know there are planets out there. That has no impact or bearing on my life. I know that Pluto was and it isn't, and maybe again, I don't know. You know, I stopped paying attention. But it has no bearing on my life. The fact that Pluto is the name of a dog in Mickey Mouse has more bearing on my life than whether it's a planet or not. Knowing God is knowledge that affects us, that it changes us, that works in us, that makes us how and who we are. I used the illustration last week, the difference between knowledge and believing. Engineer tells us the roof's going to come down. We believe. What do? We leave. Knowing God changes our lives. It permeates into our lives. And that's what we're talking about, knowing God here. It's an intimate fellowship with Him. The demons know there is a God, and they're awaiting damnation. Of course, the fact that they're awaiting damnation kind of makes it hard to take judgment out of this passage, doesn't it? There is judgment for sin. In fact, that's the whole thing here, that God loves us, that He sent His Son. Propitiation here means to expiate, that is, take away our punishment. I love when you look up a word like propitiation, and then it gives you expiate. Like, okay, now I got to look up expiate. But it means to take away our punishment. If God is loving, and a loving God does not condemn, why then the cross? You see, the moment we go there, we gut the gospel. We're thinking we're making the gospel open to everybody, but we've just made the cross of no account. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. It was a real event in real time that we might be saved and know God. There are people today who, again, I'll use in the church, because I question what they actually are. But I've read several pastors who have said that Jesus was not meant to die, that the cross was not God's idea. And you look at it, you go, well, wow, that's really far from the gospel. But if you bought into that the God is love, and so therefore there's no condemnation, you got to buy into, well, the cross isn't really God's plan, because Well, that's condemnation, and it's evil, and it's mean. Well, it's not evil. It is justice. God is also just. That is an essential characteristic or essential nature, not a characteristic, essential attribute of God's nature. And you cannot use love to eliminate just. And to be honest, who wants an unjust God? You know, read about the Greek gods. You know, the whole thing with Hercules, the gods just kind of play with us. You know, oh, you know, I'm bored. Let me mess with the humans. If justice isn't an essential attribute of God, well, you end up with a God who could be like, well, you know, I'm kind of bored. We don't want to go there. God is just, and you can't use his love to negate that he is just. Think about, go back to human beings. You cannot use the fact that I have a soul to negate the fact that I have a body. I am really physically here. By the end of my sermon, you might wish that I weren't, but the fact that I have a body doesn't negate that I have a soul. The fact that I have a soul doesn't negate that I have a body. It's the reality of human nature. And that God is just and God is love are essential attributes of his. And we can't negate one with the other. God says the wages of sin is death, and that is separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. Propitiation means Jesus took those wages we earned instead of us. He paid the price for our sin. How do we know that God is love? Because he did that for us. It was an example of what God would do. People, well, the cross, God just tells us that story as an illustration of what he would do. Be like, imagine if you gave your spouse for your 25th anniversary a pamphlet of a cruise. This is what I would do for you, dear. A pamphlet on the Turks and Caicos. That's where I'd want to go. This is what I would do because I love you. Well, if you would do it and you love me. The cross is an example of what he would do. It is what he did do. It is the gift of God for us. That God is love is the very way we know God. Love as who he is founded upon his holiness. So we know it through the cross. That's how we know the love of God. That's how we know God. It's through the cross that we see God's love, we see his holiness, we see his righteousness. And we also see the part that people want to negate, that there is punishment for sin, and that God has freed us from that. Again, if we take away the cross, we take away the great gift of God. We're saying he really didn't give us anything. He took away our punishment and our judgment, and he brought us into his family, made us his people. We were talking this morning before the service about why we like, well, at least we do, liturgical worship. We don't gather to hear a sermon and be educated. The sermon is important, don't get me wrong. But we gather as the people of God and come into the presence of God. And there's a reason why liturgical churches have a lectern on one side, a pulpit on the other side, and the table in the middle. And that's because you have the Word of God read, the Word of God expounded, and it is supposed to point us to God, and we should see the table as being the throne room of God. When we gather as God's people, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We should see Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, and we are there. And that's a great gift God has given us. He has taken away our sin and brought us into his people. And that is how we know him. And that's the great gift we've been given. If absolutely everybody had it, and it didn't matter what we did, then would we say God gave us a gift? Would there be a purpose in what we do? Well, I would still say there'd be a purpose, because we're gathering the presence of God. But this is a special gift God has given us. Because we know Him, we know His peace. Because we know Him, we know His presence. And then because of God's love for us, because of what He has done for us, we are to love others. And love is not proof that we know God. It's not like my get into heaven card. See, Lord, I've been loving. I was on the Beltway this week and I let three cars merge in front of me. That gets me in, right? No, it is a response to His great love for us. He paid a huge price for us. His love is not free. It is freely given to us, but Christ paid a great price for that. And because He has done that for us, we are to love others. If you woke up tomorrow and you received a certified letter that said you had a rich uncle that you knew nothing about, and that rich uncle has left you $100 million. It'd be very easy to be generous with your friends, wouldn't it? Sure, you want to go on vacation with me? No problem, I'll pay. Hey, let's all go out to that steak place, Ruth Chris, I'll cover it. Right? It'd be easy. When we think about the great love God has given us, it's of more value than all the wealth in the world. So we should be liberal with that love. We should give it freely because of what He has given for us. But again, we need to remember that love is defined by God, who sets all things in place, not us. We do not define it. We need to be concerned for others. And that means we need to tell them the truth. Before I was a Christian, there was a fairly from this church that many of you know that started inviting me to everything and talked to me all the time about Jesus. And I can tell you, growing up, I had a thing about born-again Christians. When I was a teenager, I used to drink and go to shopping areas and make fun of them. My idea was a born-again Christian with long hair, bare feet, and a big orange button. And they would talk to me about Jesus, not because it's what I wanted to hear and I kept asking them questions, but because it's what I needed to hear. They told me the truth, what it was best for me, and we are to do that for others. We live in a culture of anger and hate, and we are called to be loving and caring for those around them. We must promote a culture of love which is defined by God, not by our culture. And we must do this because we are all made in the image of God. What gives each one of us value? What makes us matter? And it's not how smart we are. It's not how talented we are. It's not how gifted athletically we are. It's not how incredibly good looking we are. What gives us value is that we are made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter if, well, I can't run 100 yards anymore, but I ran track when I was in high school, and I was incredibly slow. I mean, if I really put out, I could crank out a 15.7 100-yard dash, which I got to tell you was like 5 seconds slower than the people who ran the 100-yard dash. I once ran in a competition in the mile and got lapped. It was indoor track. I could run forever, but I could not run fast. But that's not what gives me value. What gives me value is I'm made in the image of God. What gives you value is you are made in the image of God. And each person we encounter in the world around us is made in the image of God and bears that image, and we need to love for them and care for them that they might know the God in whose image they are made. Because God loves us, we are to love others. We need to be used of God to show His love to the world around us, that they might know His love as well. God is love. God loves us. And because He does, we are to take that love to the world around us that desperately needs it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your great love to us through Jesus. We thank You for the cross. The penalty for our sin was taken away, where we were cleansed and made new, that we could be brought into Your presence and be made Your people. And Father, since You have given us this great gift of love, Father, we pray that You would strengthen us and equip us by Your Holy Spirit, that we would take Your love to the world around us, to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, that they would know the gift You have given us in Christ, that they would know the gift of Your salvation, they would know the gift of Your presence and peace. Lord Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.